We remember how you, your life wasn't taken from you. You gave it for us. But you also rose again and you're coming again in victory. You're not a baby in a manger anymore or a naked man on a cross. You're coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to rule and reign supreme forever, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you that we can enjoy your presence this morning, Lord God, and report for duty, so to speak. We avail our hearts and our minds for you to speak into our lives. We thank you for your broken body. We thank you for your precious blood, Lord, that cleanses us of all unrighteousness and restores us to a place of right standing with you, Almighty God. Thank you that we can just respond in the best way we can to the loving God that you are, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, precious family. It's good to have you fellowshipping with us and celebrating the Lord Jesus this morning. Have you greeted each other? If not, do so now. Turn to folks around you and say, "How's it?" Just like that, say, "How's it?" Remember, a stranger is just a friend that you've not yet met. Bless you. Let's just pray with and for each other before we even look at a scripture verse this morning. Father, we call on your name this morning, Lord God, and we pray for your presence to become a strong, strong, powerful reality in our lives and in our hearts this morning. Father, if you don't fulfill your word that we're two or more gathered in your name, then we might as well just have any gathering of any kind and share some common interest or some common hobby. What makes this morning so special is that you promise that you inhabit the praises of your people. And thank you that we could praise you this morning and celebrate you. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move in our midst this morning, Lord God, and touch each heart and transform our lives to become more like Jesus as a result of our time spent with you. And we thank you for that. Thank you that as we look at your word together, Lord God, you minister your life into our hearts, Lord God, and speak to us and teach us and change us and make us more aware of who you are and the direction you're taking us in our lives. And we honor you and worship you. You're not just the big man upstairs or somebody upstairs. You're God Almighty. You're Abba Father, the creator of heaven and earth, the great I am, the one who was and who is to come, Lord. There is none like you, and we honor you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, the scripture says, "For in him we live and move and exist." Some translations say, "In him we live and move and have our being." The title of this morning's message is "The Essential God." And I trust that the Spirit of God convinces us this morning as to what that means, to have something that is essential. It's something that is absolutely crucial. It's not something that you can do with, can do without. It's not something that can be substituted. And this is this God. Okay? We can only thrive in a life when we realize that God is essential to us as being human, and not merely a spiritual being that's trying to be part of our lives. He is essential to us as human beings. We have to have him in our lives. I've said this before, and it's worth repeating. When God wanted to create plants, he spoke to the ground. You can see this, the creation account in Genesis. When God wanted to create celestial bodies, the planets and stars, he spoke to the sky, spoke to the heavenlies. When God wanted to create fish, he spoke to the water. But when God wanted to create us, he spoke to himself, because we are from him, and he desired fellowship and intimacy with us. God was not a king with an inferiority complex that needed subjects to obey and follow him. He wanted intimate fellowship with us. That's why he created us. He didn't create us to be scientific experiments here on earth, just to be victims of crime or to go through the rat race of wake up in the morning, go to work, earn money to pay the bills, to go to sleep, to wake up, and to go on and on and on, and then eventually just die. That's not why we're here. We're created for intimacy and fellowship with God. But when you take any of those things and take them out of the place where they were meant to be, they will die. Like a plant out of soil, a celestial body out of the sky, a fish out of water, us apart from God, we're just dead. We cannot exist apart from God. We cannot thrive in this life apart from God. We can just exist and just go through the motion and let life happen to us, or we can live on purpose and fulfill God's destiny and plan and purpose for our lives. Now, the challenge with living in a world that's so full of variety, these things, now you might think, no, Mozzie, it can't be, because we think with our spiritual minds in this context. In this world that's so full of variety, if we let it, these things can replace God. They can replace God if we let it. You might think, no, that's Mozzie, that's not impossible. Okay, just think about that which takes up most of your time. For most of us, it's work, isn't it? Most of us spend most of our lives at work. And you just go home to say hi to your spouse or whatever, or to have an argument, or to make up, or to have a meal, and start all over again. All right? But if we allow the variety of things and stuff that's in the world, because let's face it, remember that song by Louis Armstrong? I see trees of green. Or have I raped that song so bad that you don't know what I'm talking about? Anybody know that song? What a wonderful world. The world is filled with such variety, folks. If we let it, those things can separate us from God, where God is no longer essential. We're just, you know, just supplement. Lord, I'm trying to fit the things of God into my life instead of, like that scripture we opened with, Acts 17 and verse 28. In Him we live and move and exist. When it comes to the things of the world, the Apostle Paul got to a place where through the Holy Spirit, he wrote this to the church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Check 1, 2. He says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here is how life was religiously before then. All the rules and regulations, being the strictest of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the couldn't sees and the wouldn't sees. He said, all of that stuff, I counted, it's worthless when compared to the infinite knowledge of knowing Jesus my Lord. Now, just to have a little bit of a history background, what happened to this guy? He was like a mafia boss. He would watch and witness as on his instruction, Christians were persecuted and killed. He'd arrange hits, so to speak, on people. He'd give permission to do that and coordinate the elimination of Christians. And then God decided, now I'm going to use this boy because there's a level of discipline and determination in his life that I can use for my glory. So he was on his high horse one day, and the Lord Jesus knocked him off his horse and appeared to him. And he says, Paul, why? He says, he's known as Paul and Saul. Why are you kicking against the goads? Or why are you kicking against the pricks, the sticks that they'd used to prod the cattle in certain directions? Why are you coming against something that is going to cause you pain if you persist like this? Is the context there. And then Paul asks two questions of the Lord, and this was his whole life search was based on these two questions. And he asked the Lord, Lord, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus whom you're kicking against. You're coming up against me. And then he asked, what do you want me to do? That's why Paul makes the statement here. He says, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He wanted to get to know Jesus his whole life long. And this is in harmony with the rest of the scriptures, because in the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus was arrested, his prayer in John 17, Jesus tells us clearly what eternal life is. He says, eternal life, God, is to know you. Eternal life is to know the Father. And Paul pursued this. He says, all these other things, compared to knowing you, Lord, So folks, this morning where you sit, my brother, my sister, all the things that are in your life. Think of, I've yet to meet a grandparent that doesn't rejoice in their grandchildren. I think because they enjoy the kids when their kids are at the best behavior, and wanneer daai kind hand uitruk, they can just say, come collect your child now. And because of that, you can always enjoy your grandkids, because when they're just becoming, and they are like, just, I don't know how to words because I don't have grandkids. You can just come collect your kid. So, you know, so as grandparents, you think of how wonderful grandchildren could be. If you're a successful businessman, you see, look how God has blessed me. And I can just be a blessing to other people. Blessed to be a blessing. Or you think of wonderful relationships that you have had or currently in. Or you think of all those things. Folks, it can be distracting sometimes in our walk with God. You notice how when things are, well, remember that song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. When the land, you know, when the sun's shining down on us, in the land of plentiful, we pray like this, hallelujah, Lord, I thank you, I bless you, Lord, and, you know. And then when all hell breaks loose in our lives, our very prayer changes. It's like, oh Lord, we get like desperate and sincere in our prayer. Even the way we pray changes. Shouldn't we have that same fervency, that same zeal, that same passion, that same hunger for God when it's going well with us, as it is when the pressure's on, when it's just hit after hit after hit in our lives? And in this world of variety, these things can become a distraction to us. Hey folks, this is relevant to where we're at, because it's becoming increasingly less popular to live righteously today. More and more and more so. We're seeing the fulfillment of Isaiah 5 and verse 20. It says, that which is bitter will be called sweet. That which is dark will be called right. That which is wrong, etc., etc. We're seeing that. We've seen that. People are being fired for standing up for the cause of Christ. People are being persecuted, threatened, hey, you're going to lose your job if you've got a compromise. And it's there. It's there. I don't know if any of you have been put in that place yet where you choose, okay, are you going to compromise? Are you really going to walk this walk? Walk this walk. You know, that which we celebrate on Sunday, am I going to live it out from Monday to Saturday? That's the challenge. And it goes on to say in verse 8 of Philippians 3, for his sake, I've discarded everything else. Paul realized that the things of God are essential. He said, for your sake, I've discarded, I've thrown away everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. I've counted it all as garbage. The rest of the stuff to Paul is garbage, so that he can gain Christ. The psalmist writes in Psalm 42 and verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brook. Can we just do something practical this morning? Can you pant for me quickly, please? Come on, man. So, have you ever been so thirsty? I remember years ago, I was actually in police college. Yeah, a fire broke out, and we were doing the counterinsurgency course that used to go to two places, Maluuskop of Verdrag. I don't remember where I was. So I don't really remember where I was. But we were in a musketry class going through the guns and stuff like that. And they said, come, guys, quickly. We're just going to put out a fire quickly. That putting out fire quickly turned into 48 hours of firefighting, and we were clueless. I promise you, I heard and saw fire do things that I've never seen in my life. It sounds like the flames are screaming. It just consumes a tree, and watch it jump over from one side of a road to another, and it was crazy. And I remember it was like 2:30 in the morning when we saw a truck come along, and we were thirsty, had nothing to eat or nothing to drink, and the truck brought us water and apples. Never in my life before did an apple, my brother, my sister, taste so good. That's the only thing I can relate to what it means to pant. To pant. And it says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. Folks, are we desperate like that for the things of God? Do we have this desperate fervency and searching in our day when we wake up in the morning? What's the first thing that comes to mind? What's the last thing that's on our minds when we lay our heads on the pillow to rest at night? You know, and it's easy when things are going well just to think of God less. It's easy. Come on, folks. Am I being real this morning? That's how it is. That's how we are as people. And, you know, I'd like to see more of the miracles of God and the supernatural taking place. But the church of Jesus Christ that's really, really persecuted, where they killed daily and martyred for the cause of Christ and arrested for being in possession of the Bible and stuff like that. It's in places like that in the world and in those parts of the church of Jesus where you really experience the miraculous. Why? Because they've got no other choice there than for God to do the miraculous, you know. Yeah, most of us, if you're privileged enough to have a medical aid or something like that, you can go to a specialist, you can go to a private doctor or something like that. And, you know, if you don't have a medical aid, I want to encourage you at least get a hospital plan because, you know, you don't want to end up in government places, this net nacht also. But things like that, you know, if there's load shedding, if there is no electricity, well, you can light a candle or you can make a fire and tan a flacy or something. You can do something, you know. But when you're absolutely, absolutely desperate, where humanly speaking, there's nothing more that can be said or can be done, so my soul pants for the Lord as a deer pants for the brooks. That desperation realizes that God is essential. He's the essential God. And this painting, deer, paints a picture of somebody being absolutely desperate for God. God is essential for survival and thriving, not just part of life. Is God like that to you? There's a discipline in life where people try and hold their breath for as long as they can, and they do deep dives on one breath of lungs. No, that's not going to work. And they dive unassisted, okay? They've just got these big fins and they go down. I think the world record is, I don't know, 5 minutes, something. It's crazy. If I put us to the test this morning, it's a take a deep breath and hold your breath now. How long would you last? And you'll just, eventually you'll take a deep breath. But if you can't, and you begin to smoor, or somebody strong holds you that you can't, what are you going to do? You're going to start fighting. And you're going to start fighting for your life. So in our walk with the Lord, what's it like? Are we just at the place where it's, and you still got the color in your face? And in desperation, you start getting desperate, and then you start fighting where you absolutely have to gasp for your next breath of air? Where are we at? And I walk with God like that. Is God that essential to you? As important to you as your next breath? That's where we need to be with the Lord. This phrase or statement, it's so true. We won't know Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we have. And folks, sometimes in life, for God to get us to be serious about Him, we need to be stripped of everything and everyone. You know, I shared this message many years ago. The Lord Lattimore called it personal Gethsemane. What does that mean? Gethsemane is the garden where Jesus was arrested, all right? And He was alone in that garden. The very disciples that promised, Lord, we pledge our allegiance to You till the very, very end, were the ones that deserted Him and fell asleep. And He was on His own, just Him and the Heavenly Father, God Almighty. Every single one of us need to get to that place in our lives and beyond where we have our personal Gethsemane. Where every brother, every sister that promised you loyalty, I will be with you, I will stick with you. Yes, we're in this thing. We got your back, Moz, or whoever you are. And then you look around in Barcelona. So that we can learn not to become cynical, not to be suspicious, but learn to trust in man is foolish, to trust in the Lord is wisdom. We're going to have to get to that place. We won't know Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we've got. Okay, why did I do that? Okay, Proverbs 25 and verse 4. Remove the impurities from silver and the sterling will be ready for the silversmith. It takes very hot fire to remove impurities from precious metal. So, this morning, let's look at that and how that's relevant to our lives, to realize how essential God is, that God is essential. We will have to go through fire baptism to bring out the best in us. The scripture speaks about seven baptisms, and one of them is a baptism of fire. Now, what is that? You don't literally have to walk over coals or go through fire. Thank God for that. But it's metaphorical. It's things that you have to go through. Now, fire baptism are trials and tribulations, especially crafted by God for you. These are not attacks from the devil. This is God's loving way to work in your life to get you to realize that He is essential in your life. Fire baptism. Fire baptism. I don't know about you, but I don't just want to be a dirty lump of coal that when you touch it, it just leaves dirty residue on you. It's ugly and whatever. Diamonds are formed when dirt is just basically compressed after years and years and years and years and years. And I know there's these other diamonds that they can make in machines and all sorts of stuff like that. But the real thing is after pressure and pressure and pressure and heat for a long, long, long time. How many of you ladies like the look of a pearl? I mean, when you've really looked into the pearl in the sunlight, it's got some amazing colors, isn't it? Do you know that forms in an oyster only when there's something that hurts it and that irritates it, like a grain of sand or some other, the ingress of something, and it forms a womb that starts and develops, and eventually a wound, eventually becomes a pearl. So from that harmful thing becomes something that is of value and precious. So fire baptism are trials and tribulations especially crafted by God for us, not attacks of Satan. So, even when Satan does attack, when we're walking with Jesus, God will use this for our good. I'll say that again. Even when Satan does attack us, God, when we're walking provided you're walking with Jesus. If you're not, when the devil comes and attacks you, I can your paint off club. You're going to be given carrots, six love. You've got to be walking with Jesus. And it's not like, you know, like, oh Lord, what did I do to deserve this? Where did I go wrong? No, nothing. Every person that's truly called for leadership will have to go through the desert experience. We see that principle of 40 in the scriptures. Look at it. Jesus, the 40 days in the desert, Moses looking after his father-in-law's sheep, etc., Joseph through his... So every person truly called for leadership will have to go through the desert experience. Not, oh Lord, what have I done wrong? No, nothing. You're just being prepped for more, because God's got more in store for you. He'll make it all for your good. A lot of us know that scripture, Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. And we know the biblical standard of loving God is, you say, how do you know if you love God? No, if I get a warm, fuzzy feeling when I hear my favorite gospel song. No, that's not how you know if you love God. The Bible says, Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? There you go. You guys are awesome, man. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. So, that's key in this verse here. It works together for good for those who love God. So I'm going to paraphrase. It works together for those who are obeying the Lord's commands. Okay? And who are called according to His purpose for them. Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God and the word of God and describes it as a farmer sowing seed in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 14 to 20. The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. So I'm a farmer this morning. I'm Farmer Mozzie, not Farmer Brown. And I'm giving you the seed of the word of God. Every chapter, every verse has come out of the Bible. Not from my left thumb or my right thumb. From the scripture, as Kuba said during the announcements. The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. Verse 15. The seed that fell on the footpath. Everyone say footpath. represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. Verse 16, the seed on the rocky soil, say rocky soil, represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. Yay, hallelujah. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Verse 18, the seed that fell among the thorns, say thorns, represents others who hear God's word. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things. So no fruit is produced. You see, folks, God is a God of sowing and reaping as well. He always expects a harvest on his word. He always expects a harvest on that which is sown. Guess what? God is expecting to see a change in your heart and in your life and in your mind and in your actions because of what you're hearing today. God expected that from what you heard last week. He's expecting that change because his word has gone forth. And the scripture says God's word will not return to him null and void, but it'll achieve his purposes for which he sends it forth. God's expecting something. He's expecting a response. He's expecting us to yield to that. And all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth and desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. God's expecting fruit in verse 20. And the seed that fell on good soil represents these who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. We're going to look at three things. Those words I got you to repeat from this passage. Footpaths, rocky soil, and thorns. A footpath. A footpath is a busy place. It's a place of passage. It speaks of busyness. So, being overly busy, there's nothing wrong with being busy, but let us never confuse busyness with productivity. How many of you have gone through a busy day? It's been so busy, it feels like the day's gone past, but you've like hardly moved any of the paperwork on your desk. You're like so busy. Busy what? Busy achieving? Not much. Busyness and productivity are two different things. So, being overly busy can allow Satan to easily trap us and rob us of God's work. Let's be mindful of this and watchful of this. So, a footpath. So, what footpaths are they keeping you so busy? Yeah, you know, I'm so busy. I don't have time to meditate on the Word of God, Mozzie. I don't have time for much prayer, you know. I don't have time for this. Well, you've got to make time. If you're too busy to read the Word of God, to meditate on the Word of God, you are too busy. The footpaths, seed falling in the footpath. The next one was rocky soil. How many of you have found a soft rock? Rocks are what? By nature, they are? Rocky soil. Rocks are hard. We could be too stubborn to allow God to change us. We could be. We don't press through problems or persecution and therefore choke out the Word of God in our lives. Folks, as mighty as God is, He will never, ever, ever directly oppose the free will of any human being. I love the way this was put. God never sends anybody to hell. He simply honors the desires of their heart. God has never sent anybody to hell. People choose to live a life apart from God. Think about that. This awesome, mighty, powerful God will never ever force himself upon you. Else it wouldn't be love. Love involves a free choice. So we see there's footpaths, there's rocky soil, and then there's thorns. Listen to what the scripture describes as thorns. Worries. The lure of wealth and the desires for other things. I'll be the first one to admit, I like nice things. How many of you don't like nice things? If you like, how many of you enjoy like a seriously decent piece of meat? There you go. So would you like to have like this old dried out, like, you know, where the animal wasn't fed properly and it's just got a horrible taste and texture? Or would you like to have a nice, beautiful prime fillet or Wagyu steaks? How many of you have had Wagyu beef? Yikkelstikker, this lekker, eh? It's like in the animal kingdom, it's nature's richest source of the three essential oils that our body needs. In the animal kingdom, that is. The plant kingdom has its own answer for that. But you don't want like meh, you know. God is not into meh. And you know, that desire for nice things, I believe it comes from God. Just look at where he lives. Look at how the scripture describes his throne. God likes nice stuff, I believe. But when, you see, God doesn't mind you having those stuff. The challenge is when that stuff has you. That's why it says the lure of wealth. Do you think people, it's heresy that, no, Christians must be arm and must be sickle and be poor. You stick to ons is die kerk, help. No. Yeah, the church does need help or whatever, but it mustn't be that, you know, like, ons is die kerk, oh, shame, you know, it's like a church, so let's give it to them for free. No, God is no man's debtor. God is no man's debtor. That's the principles that I see about this God in the scripture. So having, it says, the lure of wealth. What is the lure? A lure is, what is a julle wat vis vang of julle wat visse voer? Jy gebruik mos 'n wat se ding? Aas. Yourself, man. Don't be. Is it, is it? No, that's bait. Bait. Jy sit die aas op the lure. What's a lure? Come on, man. Nee man, kom aan julle. You sit the ass on the hook, which is on the lure. The lure is that little thing that gets the fish to think, hey, yes, grindage. Weet jy, you know what I'm talking about, man. Kom julle Afrikaans sprekende mense, ontmoet my halfpad asseblief, man, julle. Lok ass. Kins ass, hy was toe reg gewees. Ek moes vir die polisman geluister ter eerste plek hierso. Maar luister julle, maar weet jy waarvan praat ek, nee. It's a lure. In other words, it looks like the real thing, but it's not. And riches and good things can distract you. Think, you know, if I just get that next this or the better this or that. You see, there's this thing. Nothing is ever so good in life that there's no room for improvement. And it's good to want. I mean, isn't that a scriptural principle? Doesn't the Bible say go from glory to glory until Christ is formed in us? Isn't it? Isn't the whole gospel program about improvement? Huh? Okay. But that can be taken too far. So when it's the lure of wealth, when the wealth tricks you into thinking that you'll find rest for your soul, you'll find peace, you'll find inner contentment, you'll find lasting joy in those things other than God. That's when it becomes a trap, ladies and gentlemen. So God doesn't mind you having these things in fact, he wants you to have them that you can be a blessing to other people. But it says the lure of wealth. So worries, the other translations say the cares of this world. It says, it lures us away like a fish is caught with a lure. However, left unchecked, all these things can be a hindrance to God being essential in our lives. I'm almost done. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses in this life and in the heavenlies, the saints that have gone on before us, huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight. Everyone say weight. Yeah? That slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. And what's significant about that? It speaks about the weight and the sin. How many of you do not know what sin is in your life? I don't know, but the weight, it makes a clear distinction, speaks about weight and speaks about sin. The sin, we know, but the weight. Weight is things that slow you down. If I want to run, which I don't want to do, because Proverbs 28 verse 1 says that the ungodly run when no one chases them. But if you run, I'm just putting that out there, God bless you. You get to each his own, whatever floats your boat. If I want to run an endurance marathon, I'm not going to run with a 20 kilogram rucksack on my back. This is more simple. I'm going to get rid of that. I'm going to lay down the weight which ensnares me, which traps me and slows me down. It's not necessarily sin that's in my life, but it's something that slows you down. There's a difference from sin. Now, the challenge with this is we might not even recognize the weights keeping God from being essential in our lives. Weights slowing us down spiritually could be anything from hobbies to habits, to thought patterns, and even relationships. Hobbies, habits, thought patterns, relationships, any of those things can be weights in our lives. So this morning, my brother, my sister, as we close, are there any of these things in your life, any weight that is slowing you down, keeping God from being essential in your life? Are there perhaps thorns, rocky soil, or footpaths, places of busyness that's keeping God from becoming essential in your life? If that is you, if any area like that is in your life, and I'm not talking about the sin, God will deal with that. These things that's keeping God essential in your life. Is there anything like that in your life? Raise your hands. Anybody? Anything like that? Okay. Lots of hands are going up. Let's stand together as we just pray with each other and allow the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you want to stay seated, fine. Stand, sit, whatever. Just do business with God. It's not really important. What's important is that you connect with God this morning. Okay, I know the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. I know the Holy Spirit has ministered to you. But ask again, as you say, as we sit here or stand or whatever, just do business with God and say, Holy Spirit, show me, where's the footpath in my life? That place of such busyness that I'm distracted. Lord, where's the rocky soil? The place where there's rocks and hardness, where I'm not willing to yield, where I'm not willing to give in. And Lord, where are the thorns, which is the worries and the lures of wealth and the desires for other things that's keeping you from being essential in my life? Just show me, God. Lord, any thought pattern, any habit, any hobby, any relationship, anything that's just hindering you becoming essential, God, deal with that. I don't know how to deal with it. God, deal with it, Lord. In Jesus' name, give me Holy Spirit wisdom, Father. And eliminate these things that come into my life. I just see like water coming in and just washing and rinsing away sand and just bringing refreshing and cleansing and a place of newness and freshness and openness for God to come and do business in people's hearts this morning. I thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can discern the weights that keep us down, Lord God. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to become desperate for God, like a deer pants for the water brooks, Lord God. May we pant, become desperate for you, not freakishly irrelevant, Lord God, that we can't be a blessing to those around us and can't make a difference in our workplace and in the factories, in the offices, in the malls, and where we do life with people, Father. But become desperate for God that we can be a blessing to others, Lord God, in a Christ-like way. Holy Spirit, for those of us that have raised our hands this morning, say, God, these things are in our lives. Just work with them in a way like only you can, Lord God. In Jesus' name. I want to encourage you, church, don't rush this. If you want particular prayer concerning these things, just to pray with somebody and say, my brother, my sister, I've got this habit, I've got this thought pattern, I've got this mindset. If there's anybody like that, just like, you know, a problem shared is a problem halved. If there's anybody like that you feel you need specific prayer in this area, please come forward straight away. Anybody like that, I'm not going to draw this out, but you want somebody just to pray with you, come forward straight away. We'd love to pray with you this morning. Anybody like that? Okay. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your healing and your restoration, Lord God. Thank you that we've sang it this morning, Lord God. We're trusting you for a breakthrough. And we're believing that you are the God of breakthrough. You're the miracle-working God, the promise keeper, the way maker. Thank you that you do that in our lives. You've seen the sincerity of our hearts this morning, Lord. And build upon that, Lord God. Even as we leave this place today, in the hours of the rest of this day, the days of the week ahead, God willing, Lord God, that you would build upon this foundation in our lives in the name of Jesus. We declare, I just sense that we proclaim this corporately and speak it out this morning aloud as you're standing there in this attitude of prayer and say, as of now, in Jesus' name, I am free from worry. I'm not distracted by any lure or the cares of this world, or the desires for other things will not have a stronghold in my life. I walk in freedom. I walk in peace. I walk in the strength of the Lord and the joy of the Spirit in Jesus' name. God is essential in my life. All other things are rubbish compared to the knowledge of knowing Jesus, my Lord and my King. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a praise offering this morning. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, church, for listening. Thank you for coming to receive from the Lord this morning. May Almighty God bless you and keep you. May God make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God lift up His countenance over you and give you His supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding. We love you dearly. God willing, see you same time, same place next week. Thank you very much. Amen.